is the Lamb who was slain. And by His blood we are saved. The Lion of Judah has triumphed over the grave.
Awesome. Just the imagery of that. That's very, very awesome. All right. So today's message is the authority of Jesus. And I need to pull up my notes here. As we open our look today. Oh, wait a minute. Hang on. Before we get going, I did this once before and I had to be corrected. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to come together as your children. Lord, I pray that you would guide us and direct us and open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, that we would see what you have to say to us. Lord, that we would hear your message and that we would take it to heart. Lord, you are the Lamb who was slain. You are the one who is worthy. Your beauty and your power and your kingdom is forever. And help us to praise you. And help us to be your children. Help us to do those things that you have for us to do. Those things that you set aside for us to do from before the beginning of time. Before even anything was created, you had things set aside for us to do that would bring you praise and that would be good for us to do. So, Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to do those things that you have for us to do. And help us to surrender. Help us to surrender our hearts and our pride. And just to look to you in all things. And help us to always praise you. Help us to always remember that you are worthy, that you alone are worthy. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, now I can do this, so I won't get corrected. All right, as we look at today's verses in the Gospel of Mark, we looked at Mark last week, but it was a bit further on in his Gospel. But before we go any further on, I want to give you an overview of kind of what's gone on before this in this chapter. This time that we'll be looking at is near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's teaching and preaching, and he's been going around Galilee, and great numbers of people are coming to him to be healed and to hear his teachings. And Jesus has had run-in with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, just another in a long list of confrontations. But this time, they accuse him of using the power of Satan or Beelzebub to cast out demons. Jesus had something to say to them about that, but that's not the focus of our study here. Jesus has just selected his 12 disciples, and they formed the group that would accompany Jesus for the rest of his earthly ministry. Jesus had been preaching and teaching and healing all day for the last days and days. And he had, at one point, the crowd had pressed together so tightly against him that he had stepped into a boat and asked the disciple to row out a little bit so that he could preach to the crowd on the shore. So in this same boat, the one that he had preached from when he taught the people in parables, he preached the parable of the sower, and he preached the parable of the lamp under the basket, and the parables of the how the seed grows and of the mustard seed. So just as he was done preaching, and he worked and he dismissed the crowd and he let them all go, and so he said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side, because I want to go to the other side of the lake and I want to preach there. I have ministry there." And so he, still in that same boat, still wearing the same clothes that he was wearing, had the disciples set out to sea. He sought everything that he needed to see to, and he told the disciples, "Let us cross to the other side." Now, Jesus is wanting to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to an area known as Decapolis, or to the Ten Cities. While he had been teaching in Capernaum, which is where he just was, he had been explaining his authority, his identity, and his qualifications to the people and to the religious leaders. And he had been questioned and he had been doubted by the authorities. And by this time he was so tired. He had been teaching and preaching and healing for days. And as the boat, along with several other little boats, sets out, Jesus goes into the stern, or the back of the boat, for those of you who aren't sailors. And this is the part of the boat that's for the pilot, for the guy that operates the tiller. And it is there that Jesus lays down on a small pillow, and he falls asleep. Jesus was very tired, and he shows us his humanity because he was so tired at this point. All of a sudden, a great storm came down on the lake. So the scene is here that you have this very small boat, very large lake. Jesus asleep in the stern. And the storm grows and grows and grows, and that boat is now feeling smaller and smaller and smaller. The waves are crashing over the side, and the rain is beating down, the wind is roaring, and the boat is filling with water. And desperately working, these men seasoned fishermen. This lake was their home grounds. These men are trying to save themselves, trying to save the boat, trying to save their master. These men understood the water and they knew how to manage the boat, but all the while they struggled and they strained and they did their very best to save not only themselves, but their master. Finally, these men had reached their limit and they couldn't go on. And they could see that their cause was hopeless. And their small boat was going to sink. So in desperation, they come to Jesus and they ask, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And as I read this, I remembered another story about another prophet from Galilee, a fellow by the name of Jonah. And God had told him to go to Nineveh. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up against me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God was not so easily put aside. His will was to have Jonah go to the mighty city and there tell them that God was going to destroy them unless they would turn from their sins and repent before him, their God, before God. But Jonah ran as fast as he could in the opposite direction. Now, from Joppa, Nineveh was to the east, and Tarshish to the west, the lands of Spain and France, what's called the Iberian Peninsula. And Jonah thought he was safe. It was a bad decision. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, little g, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Now, Jonah was fast asleep, even though the storm was terrible. And as a former sailor, I can tell you what it's like to try and sleep when the waves are up and the seas are rough. I'm sure Mike might know about this too. You're thrown all around. At times you're weightless. Other times you weigh 3 or 4 times your normal weight. You're tossed from side to side, and unless you take great measures to secure yourself into your bunk, you'll get tossed out onto the floor, or deck, as we call it. But here, Jonah was sound asleep, willingly asleep. The crew of the vessel were hard at work trying to save themselves, while Jonah, the cause of it all, lay sound asleep. Here we see every man cries out to his God. They did not cry out to God, the creator of heaven and earth, but each man to his own God. And there's a saying, if a man would learn to pray, let him go to sea. That's a fact. You see how small you are compared to the might that God has created, that you're just a speck on that big ocean. The captain of the ship goes down into the hold and finds Jonah asleep and commands him to wake up and join the rest of the crew in praying to their gods, and perhaps some kind of salvation might be done for them. So they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for what cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the seas and the dry land." Now sailors, always a superstitious lot, decide to cast lots. And this is like flipping a coin or roll a die with one black spot on it. And the one who rolls the black mark is the person who, of interest. And Jonah gets that black mark and he tells them the truth. He realizes that all of this, the storm, the fear of death, the loss of cargo, is all because of his unfaithfulness. God is not so much punishing them as he is getting Jonah's attention, setting them back on the right path. Well, the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" The men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea might be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea. And the sea will become calm for you, because I know that this great tempest is because of me." Jonah tells these men who he is and why this is happening. He tells them to throw him overboard, to sacrifice one life to save another, maybe several. But the men wouldn't do it. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. The men did not do initially what Jonah had called them to do. They strained with all their might to return to the land, but they couldn't do it. Finally, every other option exhausted, they called out to God. And they picked him up and they threw him into the sea. The wind stills and the waves go down and everything is calm and at peace. Then the scripture says they feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So here we see Jonah in the ocean, Jesus on a small boat in the Sea of Galilee. Jonah, the prophet of God, running away from his responsibility. And Jesus, the Son of God, being obedient to his Father's will. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Let's go back to our little small boat. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They couldn't go on. They could see their cause was hopeless. Their small boat was going to sink. So in desperation, they asked him, "Don't you care what's happening to us?" But Jesus had not abandoned them, but was in a way testing them. He knew before he even got into the boat that the storm was coming. Jesus wasn't proving their faith or lack thereof to himself. He was showing them where their faith was. Think about it. We come into a season of trials and testing, and we do our best to work through it. And generally, we end up a lot worse off. We didn't just go to Jesus first and wake him up, as it were. No, we tried to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and ended up tripping all over ourselves. Jesus wasn't testing their faith. He was showing them where they needed to turn to at the first sign of trouble. While Jonah hid or tried to from God, Jesus was right there every moment waiting for the perfect time. So now Jesus is awake and he says, he arose, rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And they feared exceedingly, just like the men on Jonah's ship. "Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him?" Now, these disciples were seasoned fishermen. This lake was their home waters. While they battled wind and waves and seas, Jesus slept. Their best efforts of no avail. Now they turn to Jesus as their last resort and accuse Him of not caring. Jesus speaks. The wind and waves immediately subside. And Jesus calls out their lack of faith. We see a similar kind of test given to Abram with Isaac. Abraham's faith wasn't being proven to God. He already knew Abraham's heart. Abraham's faith was being proved to Abraham. The disciples were still new. They hadn't figured out where they stood. Jesus' test here showed them how weak their faith really was. You see, without this test, they would have thought, you know, maybe we have good faith. Maybe we're strong in the faith. Maybe I'm strong. But here, this test, Jesus showed them how wrong they really were. And Jesus' unlimited authority is being revealed to the disciples. Jesus demonstrates and applies His authority so that we can be saved. So where was their faith? Where was the faith of the disciples? It was in their own deeds. This is an example of the law. Try as we might, we can't keep it. We can't. But the law isn't meant to be kept. It is meant to point us to Jesus. The law is our schoolmaster. It keeps us until we are wise enough and old enough and mature enough to realize that we can't keep the law and we need something more, something better, more sufficient. The song, He is the Lamb who was slain. We need the perfect sacrificial Lamb for us on our behalf to set aside our sins and to cover our sins and to make us righteous before God. Now, the disciples are terrified. They know that the living God is in their boat. Those sailors on Jonah's ship saw the power and the might of the living God and they feared exceedingly. The lesson here is that everyone should acknowledge Christ's authority, especially those who claim to be His followers. So after Jesus calmed the sea and their little boat came to shore in the area of the 10 cities, they came ashore and they were greeted by a hellish sight. And when He had come out of the boat, immediately there met Him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Then he saw Jesus from afar, and he ran, and he worshipped him. This man ravaged, his body was ravaged, just torn up, scars and cuts, naked and continually screaming. And it wasn't just screaming, it was the screams of the possessed, the screams of the damned, day and night, and he couldn't stop. He ran to Jesus as soon as he saw him, as soon as he stepped out on the beach. He ran to him and he worshiped him. He saw Jesus and he must come before him. Even though this man is demon possessed, even they must come before him and bow. Paul in Philippians 2 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' authority is given by God the Father and is over everything. Even the demons must obey. Some people will say, oh, I can't be saved. I've done too many bad things. I've gone too far from God to ever be saved. I will tell you that there is no length to which God will not go in order to save His children. He sent His own perfect Son to die for them. You cannot tell me that God does not love His creation. Now, this demon-possessed man, he kneels before Christ and he says, he calls out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of this man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. So Jesus commands the spirits and questions their name, and they say, "Legion." If you look at the numbers, a Roman legion, anywhere between 2,000 and 6,000 or 10,000 troops. So no matter what it was many spirits. It was a lot. But what legion means, we are many. Just there are a lot of us. And when you think about it, here's Jesus standing before all of these demons, and he has authority over them. Even though they are legion, even though they are thousands, he stands before them in authority, and they have to obey him. The spirits beg Jesus not to send them out of the country. We don't know why they asked this, other than they didn't want to be sent into torment, into hell. Maybe they'd been having good luck tormenting and possessing those in the surrounding area. But for whatever reason, they asked Jesus to send them into a large herd of swine that were nearby. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." And at once, Jesus gave them permission. He gave them authority. He said, "Okay." They couldn't do it unless he said, "Okay." He had authority over them. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Well, some might wonder, why would Jesus allow these evil spirits to remain? Why allow them to enter into these pigs and run into the sea? But we see the demons beg Jesus not to torment them. It's because he has authority over every spirit. And these spirits know absolutely who he is. They know absolutely what is coming. And it is their judgment and condemnation in hell for all eternity. But these demons weren't interested in repenting. They weren't interested in turning away from their sin and avoiding this coming judgment. They only wanted to be moved to another host, even temporarily, and not sent into torment. Jesus could have cast them into hell, but he chose to allow them to go into the pigs. You know, there's a debate about why he did this. Why they begged him to enter the swine is unclear from the account. Could be because they didn't want to leave the area. Maybe they were having so much fun that they didn't want to go anywhere. Perhaps they were drawn to the unclean animals because they were filthy. In any case, the unclean spirits were completely powerless before Jesus. He has authority over them, and his power and his authority were absolute. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Earlier, before Jesus had left Capernaum and came across the sea, Jesus had been confronted by the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath, as he was wont to do. And they claimed that he cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus had just cast out a legion of unclean spirits from a poor man who had been tormented by them day and night for years. By his authority, he had sent them into the herd of swine. That the kingdom of God had come upon them was clearly evident. His power and his authority had been clearly and unmistakably demonstrated. But did the people see it? Did the people recognize it? Let's go back to Mark 5. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when they got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus that he might go with him, that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim it in Decapolis, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So we see Jesus applying his authority over men. Those who had witnessed the swine's destruction ran back to the city with the news. And a crowd returned to find the once demon-possessed man sitting calmly, sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. And the witnesses recounted the whole story to the newcomers. And it was too much for the populace, and they pleaded to Jesus to depart. The healing of the demon-possessed man
for them,
and not the destruction of the pigs, was the shocking part of the incident. There's a quote I found. It's unattributed, but it goes like this. That countless multitudes still wish Christ far from them for fear his fellowship may occasion some social or financial or personal loss. Seeking to save their possessions, they lose their souls. Jesus says, what would a man give to save his soul? He may have the world, but will lose his soul. This possessed man was now calm, in his right mind. The swineherds were afraid, same as the disciples, but a little different. They told the people of the nearby town what Jesus had done to the demons, and the people begged him to leave. But yet the healed man begs Jesus to allow him to go with him. The begging of the people for Jesus to leave and the begging of the poor man set free from the demons is very different. The people of this area wanted Jesus gone because they were afraid they might lose their livelihood, their possessions, their way of life. They were afraid that Jesus might allow these demons into them. They didn't know. All they knew was, this man is dangerous to have around. The poor man, he just wanted to be with Jesus. He begged Jesus to allow him to go with him. And it was a worthy request, evidencing his new life. But Jesus sent him home as a living witness of God's great power and mercy. The man obeyed, and he carried the good news to the cities all around. The man became a witness for Christ, even though the people wanted nothing to do with Christ. Let's look at the application of this, of Jesus' authority. So what we see is Jesus applies his authority over the wind and the waves. So each one here involved with Jesus acknowledged the display of Jesus' authority. He applied his authority over the wind and the waves. He applied his authority over the demons. And he applied his authority over the man who had been possessed. So if we look around with open eyes and we see all the laws and the order of the universe put there by the word Jesus at the beginning of time, we need to understand that it is by his authority that all things were created. He holds all things together. Even today, no one knows how atoms stay together, why they don't just fly apart. We need to understand that the demonic is being held back by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that after the church is removed, the restrainer will be taken from the world and will allow the Antichrist to arise. We see that Jesus has authority over men. He has the authority to forgive sins, as well as the authority to judge and to condemn. Jesus so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that all who should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We can be like the disciples, using every worldly skill that we have to try and keep our sinking boat afloat. Or we can turn to our master, our teacher, and ask him to save us. So in these verses, we have seen three different kinds of faith. These are the three kinds of faith that James tells us about. Number one, we have dead faith. This is where the idea of Jesus' authority is in our mind. We know that he is the Son of God. We have the theory down, but the practice is not there. It hasn't gotten into our heart yet. He has not become real to us. The disciples at this point were on that level. They knew who Jesus was. They knew he had power. They knew he had authority. But when Jesus, in that small boat, foundering in the waves, spoke, "Peace, be still," he suddenly became very real. His power and his authority became very personal to them. And they grew much closer to him, and they were challenged by Jesus. And he asked them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?" And they realized that God was with them in that boat, and they were very afraid. Their faith needed closer examination, and it needed a lot more work. And as we read through the Gospels, we see the work that was done for them to strengthen their faith. So, dead faith, knowing who God is, but he's not real. His authority over us, we don't acknowledge it. He's just a good teacher. He's a good rabbi. He's a decent moral man, but nothing more. The second kind of faith we saw is demonic faith. It was pretty evident where that was, right? But is it? We think demonic faith was only in the man in the tombs. But what had happened before when Jesus was on the other side of the lake? He was confronted by the Pharisees. They refused to see his authority. They refused to change. Their faith was, in fact, demonic. The demon-possessed man was driven to insanity, cutting himself with jagged rocks, tearing his clothes, shrieking in unearthly screams. But as soon as Jesus came ashore, those very demons drove him to Jesus. And at first they acted respectfully, but then they complained bitterly. How true and terrible a picture is this? A man bowed in adoration, petition and faith, and yet hating, defiant and fearing a double personality, longing for liberty, yet clinging to passion. These demons were not interested in turning from their sin. The only thing they were concerned about was if Jesus had come to torment them before the time. They challenged Jesus, but at the same time they asked him for mercy, that he would not banish them, but send them into the herd of pigs instead. This kind of faith might look repentant on the outside, but in the case of the Pharisees and Sadducees, it was an outward form of piety and religion. The demon-possessed man kneeling before Jesus, but inside his spirit rages and refuses to yield. Damnation is the only place this kind of faith will come to. And sadly, this is the kind of faith that is found in a lot of churches. People say, I'm saved. Well, I was baptized. I said a prayer. I was vacation Bible school or whatever. But on the inside, they are black. Black with sin. Their spirits rage against God. And they refuse to surrender their desires and their sins and instead cling to some invented idea so they can avoid God's wrath when the time comes. They know where their sin is leading them, but they want to stay in it. Repenting and turning from their sin is just too far for them to go. And thirdly, we have saving faith. This is also called the saving faith of Abraham. Jesus had driven the demons from this poor man and restored him to sanity. And he sits at his Savior's feet, clothed in his right mind, only wanting to go where his master goes. To be with him and to never leave him. But Jesus tenderly tells the man, go home. Go to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And the man gladly went and told everyone in his old hometown all that Jesus had done for him, and they all marveled. We who are called and we come to Jesus to repent and believe the gospel. In repenting, we turn away from those things we used to hold so dear. We surrender those pleasures and abandon them to Christ. Never to be seen again. In faith, we follow him and we go where he goes and speak what he tells us to speak. And humbly, we seek sanctification. We seek him in his word and we seek. Yeah, we seek him in his word. Yep. Oh, no. Okay, we seek him in his word and we work alongside the Holy Spirit to know more about him, to develop our relationship in him. And each day, we want to look and sound and be more like him. And if you want to learn the lesson that this scripture has for you, it is this. That we must acknowledge the authority of Jesus in every aspect of our lives. There is no part of our lives that Jesus does not have authority over. Not one. And if we would truly be his children, truly be his disciples, we must surrender everything to him. Team, come on up. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this message. Lord, thank you that you are so faithful. Thank you that Jesus came. The one through whom everything is created, the one that has all authority in heaven and on earth, that he came and was obedient to you, and he died so that we might have a way home, that we might be made clean. Lord, that we could be redeemed if we would just surrender our hearts. Lord, the song that said, if the whole realm of nature were mine, Lord, that's how Satan tempted you. That he offered all of that to you if you would just worship him. And it's no way enough. Lord, we cannot stand against your authority. We love you, Lord. Please help us surrender to you. Help us to be obedient. Lord, help us to seek you in all that we do. Lord, there is nothing that you can't or won't do in our lives if we would just surrender to you. So, Lord, help us to be salt and light as we go out. Help us to share the gospel. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient. Help us to seek discipleship. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's go ahead and stand up and we'll sing our final song.
Of the Lord is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, He is with us. Oh, be not dismayed, for He is our God, our sustainer and strength. He'll be our defender and cause us to stand, upheld by His merciful almighty hand. How firm our foundation, how sure Jesus as Lord will press on, enduring the darkest of storms. And though even hell should endeavor to shake, He'll never, no never, no never forsake. He'll never, no never, no never forsake. Our foundation, how sure our salvation, and we will not be shaken. Jesus, the foundation.
So thank you so much. And I pray that in some way or another that you come to understand that you can't work hard enough. You can't save your boat from sinking. Come to Jesus first. Don't wait until it's almost done. Come to Jesus first and ask Him, Lord, save us. Save me from death. And He will be faithful. He will be faithful to turn and just set your heart right. So I pray that this week that you go and just spend time with Him in the Word and spend time with your friends and your neighbors and just mention Jesus. Be salt and light. You might not even have to do anything other than just be there. But just allow the Holy Spirit to work through you, showing them Jesus, your firm foundation. All right? So let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Great. All right.